Our scripture reading comes today from the Gospel of John, where Jesus continues at length teaching about the Holy Spirit. And so we start in John chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And then Jesus continues in John chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He, the Spirit that is, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you.
Morning, everybody. What difference does being a Christian actually make? How does it change anything? I learned early on that it makes a great difference after death. Right? After death, if I have been a Christian and I've submitted to Jesus, then I will be with him. And if I haven't been a Christian and I've turned my back on Jesus, then I won't be with him. But what about today? What about this week? What's actually supposed to be different because I am a Christian, because my faith is in Jesus? What difference does it make? There's the visible things, right? My weekly routine is different. I'm here. And on Thursday night, I'll be at small group. And on Wednesday night, I'll be taking care of Claire, because Vanessa and the rest of the kids will be at the kids' event that happens on Wednesday evenings. That's a visible difference. Since I became a Christian, I use considerably less profanity, at least in public. Right? That's the difference, because I'm a Christian. But those things, they don't really get at the heart of it. What Jesus says, what the Bible teaches, is that the essential difference that being a Christian makes is in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit with me. That is what has changed. That's what's different about me since I became a Christian, because I am a Christian, is that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God Himself, is with me. Now that sounds really cool until you try and add a second sentence to follow after that first one, that the Holy Spirit is with me. Until you start trying to answer questions like, what does that mean? Or how does that work? Or, let's just go back to the original one. What actual difference does that make? These are the questions that we're going to try and answer over the next several Sundays into January, Lord willing. We'll be talking about the Holy Spirit. Who is that guy? What is he up to? What does he do? And we'll come at that from a number of different angles, but we're going to start this morning with just what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Those two passages from the Gospel of John that Mark just read for us are Jesus talking about this Holy Spirit and saying, hey, this is how it's going to work. This is who this guy is. This is what he's going to do. This is what difference he's going to make. And the thrust of what Jesus is telling his disciples, the thrust of what Jesus is telling any Christian anywhere at any time, is God is talking to you. Listen up. That's what Jesus is after. Jesus, he's been with his disciples, right? He's been talking to them, and he's about to go away, and they won't see him anymore. They won't hear his voice directly anymore. They won't be able to sit across the dinner table or next to him in the pew in synagogue anymore. But he's saying, hey, God is going to keep talking to you. So listen. God has things to say to you. Listen up. The Holy Spirit is a speaker. He's a proclaimer. He has things to say, and not just things to say in the abstract. He has things to say to you. To you. Not just to the church general all the way across the world, but to you personally. God is going to talk to you. So be listening. It's already starting to sound weird, isn't it? So it's a real simple outline this morning. The first part, we're going to talk about God is talking to you. And then we'll talk about listening, how we listen up. Because God is talking to us, and we are being called to listen. This is one of the central things that the Holy Spirit does. So God is talking to us. Jesus, as he's about to leave, he tells his disciples, hey, I'm going to send someone to you. And he calls them in John chapter 14, verse 16, and then he uses this word again and again. And I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Or depending on what Bible translation you're holding, it might say counselor or comforter or advocate. There's a lot of different words we try and use here. We're gonna take a little while and break down the word Jesus actually used, the Greek word, which is paraclete. That's why if you have your bulletin, the verse on the front of your bulletin has that word that you don't know the definition of. It doesn't say counselor or helper or comforter. It says paraclete. Is that what Jesus said? He said, I'm going to send you a paraclete. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's a paraclete. So we're going to talk about para, and we're going to talk about clete. And the thrust of it is, hey, I'm sending you God who is going to keep talking to you. God is going to be there with you, and he's going to talk to you. So para is a word that means with or beside or alongside of. It has a bunch of different ways it can be translated. It essentially means the person who is with you and for you. Like, if you were in the army, your buddy standing next to you is para you. He's right there beside you, and he's on your side. He's for you. He wants you to come out okay. That's what para means. And Jesus is so big on this withness of the Holy Spirit, that the God himself is actually going to be with you, that he says something that totally threw me for a loop when I first started reading the Bible. This is chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the paraclete, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Even before I became a Christian, I daydreamed about going back to Israel 2,000 years ago and actually seeing the man. Like being there with him, eating dinner with Jesus in the flesh. Right? In that question that they'll all like ask you to get dinner conversation started, if you could have a time machine and go back somewhere, it was easy for me. I'm going to go see Jesus. Because that would just, to me, it'd be incomparably wonderful to be just right there with him. Hear him talk. Have him pass me the spaghetti. That would be fantastic. And Jesus here is saying, actually, I'm better off right now. That it is better for me at this moment than it was for Peter and Mary and James and Salome and all of the folks who actually saw him in the flesh. Because the Holy Spirit, God himself, is para me. With me and even dwelling in me, as Jesus says. It's like this. The Bible in the New Testament uses this metaphor for the church, for the disciples of Jesus, for Christians. It says we're the body of Christ. And says that Jesus, that Christ, is the head. So you and me, we're all like toenails and appendixes and, you know, elbows, whatever. And Jesus is the brains of the operation, right? But if you think about it, elbows and toenails, they don't get direct contact with the brain, right? Here and here. And unless you're more flexible than me, you can't actually make them touch, right? But we are all connected to the brain. Like, every body part is connected to the brain through the nerves. They're part of the system, and they run straight from the brain to every part of you. That's what living tissue is. Right? We have dead tissue on us, like hair. And the reason it's dead is there's no nerves in it. But all living tissue, every part of the body, is connected to the head through the nerves. And the Holy Spirit works like that. He's the nerves of the body, and he is with us, woven into us, dwelling in us. God is para us. He is with us and for us. The Holy Spirit is here now. And if you are a Christian, he is here with you. He knows everything there is to know about you. All the little bits of darkness that you would never tell one another. He's been there, seen it all, and yet still chooses to be with you. To be for you. This is the grace of God. This is the gift that Jesus came to give us. Jesus came and he was with a few disciples for a little while in order that, for the purpose that the Holy Spirit would be with every disciple always, forever. God is with you. This is Jesus' gift to you, the Holy Spirit, that he would be para you. But the Holy Spirit, as with you as he is, he's not just a para, he's a paraclete. Okay? You pet owners, okay? So eventually the pet gets old and all it can do is para you. Right? It can sit there. It can't really move much. It doesn't have anything to say, but it can be there with you. And there's a certain comfort that comes from that. From just having that sweet old dog's head in your lap, drooling and shedding. Right? We find a comfort there. The Holy Spirit is not just with us in that comforting sense. As much as he is with us, and as much as his loyalty and faithfulness is much better and more permanent than that of even the most beloved pet, the Holy Spirit is, get this, not your pet. He's not just there so that you could feel a little nicer. He is a paraclete. Clete comes from a Greek verb, kaleo, which means essentially to speak with fervor and purpose. It can mean encourage. It can mean exhort. It can mean rebuke. It can mean cry out. The Holy Spirit is not just with you. He's with you, and he's got things to say. He's a talker. The Holy Spirit is with you to speak to you. The para is always cleating. In the Holy Spirit, God is talking to you. This is what Jesus sent the Spirit to do, to be with you and to speak to you. And not just, you know, chat you up. Right? There's words for talking, but to kaleo. to speak with fervor and purpose. The Holy Spirit is not the guy next to you in line at Dutch Brothers. And you guys are waiting because somebody else ordered a triple shot macchiato of something, 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 and it's taken 10 minutes. And so you decide to pass the time because the batteries on your iPhones are dead. The Holy Spirit is Dr. King on the mall declaring, "I have a dream." The Holy Spirit is speaking to you with fervor and purpose. Jesus has sent you God as a paraclete. God to be with you and to speak to you. So this is the Spirit's purpose. And that is wonderful, and that is kind of terrifying. To have God himself running loose in my head and my heart and my life. And it's terrifying because I don't know what he might say. I'm scared of recognizing it and needing to listen to it. I'm also scared of not recognizing it, of not figuring out what it is that the Spirit is saying to me. Because I can tell body language. As I keep saying, God is talking to you, you're like, huh? No, he doesn't. Maybe to you he does, weirdo. So this is something we're going to be talking about a lot over the next couple of months, is how to hear the Spirit. How to hear what he's going to say. And the first thing that we want to do before we dive into the next more specific part of listening is set the boundary conditions. There are two simple, explicit commands in the New Testament when it comes to the Spirit. 1 John chapter 4 says, test the spirits. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, do not quench the Spirit. Test the spirits and do not quench the Spirit. So test the Spirit means make sure it's really the Spirit speaking. Because there are a lot of voices. How are you going to tell which one is actually God paracleting you? Right? When I was in high school, my mom gave me a copy of the Screwtape Letters, which is this book by C.S. Lewis. And the premise of the book is that every single person has an agent of heaven and an agent of hell assigned to them. And the Screwtape is one of the agents of hell, and he's coaching a younger demon. I'm like, listen, this is how you're going to tempt this guy. It's a really fascinating and well-done book. It messed with my head. For years, every single thought I had, should I go out for lunch? I'm like, wait a second. Was that from hell or from heaven? What am I doing here? Am I supposed to go because I'm going to meet somebody and share the gospel with them? Or is this Satan telling me to waste my money and not have it to give it for the kid? I was losing it. Testing the spirits is not easy. We're going to talk about how one tests the spirits. But on the other hand, we hear from Scripture, do not quench the Spirit. Because the natural thing to do with that fire hose running in your brain is just righty-tighty. Shut that thing down. I'm going to live on a human level because that's scary. I'm not looking for God to speak to me. I know how to operate on a day-to-day basis without him butting in. I'm just going to go about my business. Last week was okay. Next week probably be okay too. And the Bible is very clear. Jesus is very clear. Don't do that. Yeah, test the spirits, but do not quench them. So those are our boundary conditions, right? Because that's good advice, but that's a little bit like me saying to somebody who's trying to figure out marriage, listen, test, choose your spouse wisely, and then don't quench it. No divorce. That's good advice. There's a whole lot of life in here. There's a whole lot more to marriage than choose well and then don't end it. Right? How are you actually going to navigate this space in between and do it wisely, do it well, do it in accordance with God's will? How do we actually listen to the Spirit? And we're going to kind of start down the road of trying to answer that question with the rest of our time this morning. And I want to give you four signs that you're hearing from the Holy Spirit. Four signs. The sign of purpose, the sign of origin, the sign of reaction, and the sign of result. Purpose, origin, reaction, and result. And these will help us navigate that in-between space between testing well and not quenching. This is how we actually listen up, or at least the beginnings of an answer. I don't want to overpromise. You're not going to walk out of here suddenly completely perfect at listening to the Spirit. But maybe we'll be a little bit further along in listening to what God has to say to us. So the sign of purpose. The Holy Spirit always speaks to exalt Jesus. The Holy Spirit always speaks to exalt Jesus. This is John chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit speaks to glorify Jesus. His purpose in speaking is always to exalt Jesus, right? Everything that you perceive comes through your nerves and is ordered by your brain. Your brain sorts it out and tells you about it. The nerves just transmit the messages from the brain, right? And the Holy Spirit is doing the same thing, right? So we might go on a hike together, and because I'm me, that means we might start at midnight so that we can be on top of the mountain at dawn. And we're both going to perceive the same sensations, right? It's cold, it's dark, the sun's coming up, I can't breathe as well. We might order them differently. I'll get excited, I'll think it's wonderful, I'll be pumped up. You might think, I am never doing anything Zach asked me to do again. Because your brain has taken the same signals and ordered them differently. It's different based on the brain. The way that the Holy Spirit works, the way he's ordering things is always, is Jesus being exalted. That's how he sorts things out. Turn, if you've got your Bible, to 1 John chapter 4, to those verses about testing the Spirit. I want to show you this really clearly. 1 John 4:4 Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. The other things that we're going to talk about, they're signs. They may or may not indicate that the Spirit is talking to you. This is an acid test. Right? This is like if it comes back pink, it's an acid. If it comes back blue, it's a base. You know everything you need to know. If what you're hearing exalts Jesus, then it is of the Holy Spirit. If what you're hearing does something else, then it is not of the Holy Spirit. It's as simple as that. So get in the habit when you're wondering, all of these things running around in my head, the advice that I just got from my sister or my boss, the things that I just read in this book that was recommended to me, is this really of the Holy Spirit? Is this coming from God? The question is, does this exalt Jesus? If I listen to this, would Jesus be lifted up? And if the answer is yes, then you are hearing from the Holy Spirit. If the answer is no, then you ain't. This is the only acid test. Do not ask the question, do I think this will make me happy? That will not help you discern if you are hearing from the Holy Spirit or not. It might make you happy, and it might be from the Spirit, or it might not. It might make you happy, and it might not be from the Spirit, or it might be. Do not ask the question, will this make me more comfortable, or successful, or admired? Will this help me to get along better? with the people around me? Those questions will not help you understand if you are hearing from the Holy Spirit. The question is, will Jesus be exalted? That's the acid test. Which means, by the way, if you're sitting here and you're like, I don't hear from him. I would like to hear more from him. Look, ask him about his favorite subject. If you come up to me, right? The Beavers played football last night, right? If you come up to me and ask me about it, I'll listen politely. But I do not care about the Beavers football team. Me and Janet, right? Is Doug here? If you ask Doug, he'll have lots to say, right? If you can ask me about that if you want, and I'll say, oh, what happened? Right? On the other hand, if you ask me about my kids, or about going on crazy hikes that start in the middle of the night, or Ultimate Frisbee, or Jesus, man, I got a lot to say. If you want to hear more from me, ask me about my favorite subjects. If you want to hear from the Holy Spirit, ask him fewer questions about, gosh, should I go out for lunch right now? And more about, how can Jesus be exalted? How can he be lifted up over the course of the day in what I say and what I do? He's got a lot to say on that subject. The first sign, the best sign, the only perfectly reliable sign that you are hearing from the Holy Spirit is the sign of purpose. Because everything that the Holy Spirit says exalts Jesus. Everything exalts Jesus. So we have this sign, and then there are more, right? Because that's not always easy to discern. Will this end up exalting Jesus or not? Am I supposed to move to Corvallis and be the pastor of Calvin? Well, I don't know if that's going to exalt Jesus more than if I had stayed in North Carolina. Right? So we get more information on how this is going to work. The second sign is the sign of origins. The second sign is the sign of origins. And look, I told you, the rest of these aren't going to be perfect. Okay? The Holy Spirit can speak through all kinds of origins. He can work in all kinds of ways. He has and continues to speak through dreams. The Holy Spirit has and continues to speak through visions. This Holy Spirit has and continues to speak through commercials. He might have something to say to you through something you hear on television. I don't know how likely that is, but he can do that. But there are certain places where we are more likely to be hearing from the Spirit. And those are the Word and the body. We are more likely to hear from the Spirit when we are reading the words of Scripture, which he co-authored, or when we are hearing from another member of the body of Christ. Not perfectly, right? The words of Scripture are perfect. My understanding of them is not perfect. So this isn't completely reliable. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, newsflash, they also not perfect. But these do help. They kind of point us in the right direction. They at least let us know if you want to get to Portland, go north. Right? So the Spirit speaks through the words of Scripture. He wrote this and he continues to speak through this. Not to write more and add to it, but as we read it, hear it, study it, meditate on it, the Spirit will do what theologians call illumination. He will kind of open your eyes up to what you're reading. So a verse that I now know very well is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, which says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And I have read that verse hundreds of times. I've memorized it now, and I recite it every week. On maybe the 300th time of me encountering Ephesians 4:29, the Holy Spirit illuminated it to me. And he showed me that he's talking about all possible speech here. And there's no category for words that have no effect. Every word out of my mouth is either corrupting talk or is good for building up. I would have thought before then that about 90% of what I say over the course of the week is just sort of neutral. It doesn't have any major effect at all. And the Spirit's saying, no, 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 no. Every time you open your mouth, Zach, you can speak corrosively, or you can speak in a way that loves people, that gives them grace, that builds them up. Those are the only options. And whew, do I have a lot of work to do? Because really, that 90% that I thought was neutral was probably just putting lipstick on a pig. Right? The Holy Spirit speaks through the Word of God. So listen, educated, literate, Corvallis people. Read the book. It's real simple. Read the book. And when you do, read it and before, ask, Holy Spirit, as I'm reading this, will you please exalt Jesus before me? Help me to not just slide my eyes over words that I half understand. Help me not to go hunting for texts that'll back up the things I already believe. I'm opening your words. Help Jesus to be exalted. And the Spirit will speak through the Word. It's not a magic formula. Doesn't mean every time that you open up your Bible and put 75 cents in and press E7, you'll get a Diet Coke. But the Spirit will speak through the Word. The Spirit, He speaks through the Word, and then the other origin that He gives us is that He speaks through the body. The Spirit speaks through the body. The Spirit in Scripture is called again and again the Spirit of Christ. And the church is called again and again the body of Christ. This should be fairly intuitive. This week was Andy's first week at work. And one of our initial agenda items, Andy and I, is to get to know one another so that we can work together, to learn of one another's spirits. That entails spending time with one another's bodies. He can't sit in his office and me sit in my office and go, let me know more about Andy. That's not going to be effective. I got to go down the hall and into his room and sit down. Or we could go on a walk to Bald Hill or whatever. We have to spend time together. And I learn of Andy's spirit. I hear from Andy's spirit through being in the presence of Andy's body. The Holy Spirit works the same way. We have been given the body of Christ. Many of the people sitting around you, if you are a Christian, are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Holy Spirit will speak through them. This word, paraclete, that we talked about, there's a verb for it, parakaleo. And it gets used again and again in the New Testament, and it's Christians speaking to one another. They're going to parakaleo one another. We're going to do this same work. So if you desire to hear from the Holy Spirit, if you want to learn to listen to the Holy Spirit, you got to spend time with the body. You got to be in community with at least one or two or three other Christians. And not just hang out with them. I mean, that's a good start. Like, Mel and I can hang out and that's good. But if I don't say to Mel, hey, kaleo me, encourage, exhort, rebuke, I need you to do that for me, right? If I don't invite that, if I don't invite the body to speak, I'm not going to hear from the Spirit through the body. That has to be deliberate. If there's no one in your life for whom that is true, no one you've gone to and said, you don't actually have to use the Greek word, right? But do this for me. Be with me for me. Open your mouth. Speak words of grace to me and words of rebuke. Speak words of encouragement. Speak words of exhortation. And look, you're asking a sinner. It's no guarantee that everything Mel says to me is going to be of the Holy Spirit. So you can, not expecting that from you, right? But the Spirit will speak through Mel. If I want to hear from the Holy Spirit, I should go to the most reliable sources. Not perfectly reliable, not flawless, but the most reliable. First the Word of Scripture, and then the body of Christ. And when I hear things from those places, I'm probably on the right track. I have a much better chance of hearing from the Spirit. So we have the foolproof sign of purpose. Does this exalt Jesus? And we have a second sign that is helpful, if not foolproof. Where is this coming from? Am I hearing from Scripture? Am I hearing from a brother or sister? The third sign that Jesus gives us is the sign of reaction. And typically, again, not always, but typically, when you hear from the Spirit, your reaction will be, to put it mildly, discomfort. Typically, when the Spirit speaks to us, it will make us uncomfortable. I tell people sometimes that one of the ways I've learned to hear from the Spirit is if I hear something and my response is either, okay, or fine. It's usually not, hallelujah! Right? We see this in both of our texts. Chapter 14, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. And then in chapter 16, beginning in verse 8, and when the Paraclete, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict. He will convict. My oldest daughter, Haley, has gotten in the habit of calling Vanessa and I out when we are parenting the other children inappropriately. Daddy, you're being mean. Whew. I do not like being convicted. It's so much worse when she's right. It is uncomfortable. The Holy Spirit is a convicting spirit. Not you're just terrible. Feel bad. But offering specific conviction. Not you're a bad daddy. But right now, in this moment, to this person, you're being mean. The Holy Spirit is a convicting spirit. And then Jesus says in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. They're too hard. They're too uncomfortable. A sign, not a reliable, perfect test, but a sign that you are hearing from the Holy Spirit is when your initial reaction is discomfort, is hesitancy, is, I don't know about that. And here's why. Jesus tells us why. Go back to 16, 8, and 9. And when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. The conviction that the Holy Spirit offers, remember the Holy Spirit exists, he's here to exalt Jesus, is he's going to come to you and say, this part of your life, this conversation, this area, you are not trusting and exalting Jesus. You have been living in a way that does not exalt and glorify Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit talks about. And it will be uncomfortable to hand over trust in Jesus in that area of your life. You know, a couple weeks ago we were talking about being neighbors and Moses sharing the gospel with and loving his father-in-law. And that's a model for us, and we're all supposed to do that. And you're hearing from the Spirit if you're hearing that and you're going, but I'm an introvert. I don't like talking to people. I'd rather not do that. Right? It's convicting. It's uncomfortable. Am I really going to trust and exalt Jesus? And oftentimes our reaction is, nope. And so the Holy Spirit works on us. I love this, the grace here. Look again at verse 12. I still have many things to say to you. Can you imagine? Jesus, this is the last night of his life, and he just has oodles that he wants to tell his disciples. He so wants to speak to them. God desires to talk to you. But they can't hear it yet. They're not ready for it. It's too uncomfortable. It's too scary. They wouldn't be able to make sense of it. Think of the discomfort caused by the Spirit as the discomfort caused by exercise. Right? If you're going to get in better shape, it is going to involve discomfort. I know that you were up late one night and you saw an infomercial about some machine that's just going to zap your abs and give you a six-pack while you're sleeping. It's not real. Actual helpful exercise causes discomfort. And the Holy Spirit is aware when you are and when you are not in good enough shape to run a marathon. He's not going to come to you after a year on the couch following surgery and say, guess what? Tomorrow, 26.2, you get one of those cool stickers, right? He's going to build you up over time, give you what you need, give you what you can bear. But the initial reaction generally will be discomfort. The Holy Spirit is here to convict you that you might more exalt Jesus. And it will make us uncomfortable. But that drives us right into the fourth sign, which is the sign of result. You know, the reaction is 3 seconds after you hear from the Holy Spirit. The result is, I don't know, 3 days or 3 months or 3 years or 3 decades after the Spirit speaks and you hear. And the result is life. The result is joy. The result is fullness and abundance and the glory of Christ in you, of being drawn into the life of God. This is the promise in verse 17 of chapter 14. At the end, you know him, you know the Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is where it is pointing. He is going to exalt Jesus in your life, and it is going to lead to glory. It is going to lead to life. It is going to lead to joy. That's the result. The road to get there will probably be rocky. It will probably involve discomfort. It will probably involve agony. The glory and the logic of the gospel is first cross, then resurrection. Not just cross, welcome to misery lane. And not skip straight to the resurrection life. The reaction is pain. The result is joy. So the Spirit invites you to be a neighbor, to love the person in the cubicle next to you or who habitually sits on the bus in the seat two in front of you or the one who's 3 doors down. And that will initially cause discomfort, but there will be far greater joy in that. The result will be far greater joy than the self-imposed isolation you're currently living in. If you reject the Corvallis way, look up at the skies and go, oh, winter's here, it's time to hibernate. And stop speaking to other humans until March, when the sun hopefully comes out. There will be greater discomfort, but it will lead to joy. I told you, you know, As a middle schooler, I stole a lot of money from my parents because I wanted money. I needed it, right? The Holy Spirit convicts about things like this and tells us it's not just wrong because you got caught, Zach. It's wrong because you failed to trust that Jesus was enough. You thought you needed Jesus and a couple hundred extra bucks. And my reaction is discomfort, not just because I got grounded, but because I don't like being convicted. But the result is that I've gone from stealing money to sort of grudgingly writing checks to give money away because that's what you're supposed to do, especially if you're going to preach sermons about generosity, to I love doing it. It's fun to give money away. And now I get to involve my kids in it and say, listen, guys, it's Christmas. We're going to give away this amount of money. Let's figure it out together. Come experience the joy of giving. Shortly after I became a Christian, I had been going to a church that wanted nothing to do with Jesus, and so I just decided church is terrible. If you want to follow Jesus, avoid the church. Right? And I did that for years. And the Holy Spirit starts working on me and convicts me. And he used the voice of my wife, which is like extra convicting and extra discomfort causing. And so we went back to church, and I sort of sat there. Fine. Now, I think it's fantastic. I tell people all the time, you should come. If there's a week where I'm not here, it feels like a day where I skip breakfast. Right? The reaction was definitely discomfort, but the result is joy. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. Cross, then resurrection. This is the working of the Holy Spirit. He exalts Jesus in everything. He speaks in all kinds of ways. But most often and most reliably, he speaks through the word and through the body of Christ. And he will convict you. He will lead you into discomfort. Thank him for that, because the result will be joy. Brothers and sisters, God is with you, and he has something to say. God is speaking to you. Listen up. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit at work in your lives. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through the words of Scripture. Listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit in the mouths of your brothers and sisters. Listen to the Holy Spirit calling you to exalt Jesus, to lift him up, to order your life, your perception of everything around the goodness and the greatness of Jesus, our King. Listen to the Spirit convicting you and saying this area of life where you're holding back, where you would rather trust yourself and your plans and your routines and your comfort than the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Be convicted by the Spirit. Face the pain of entrusting that to Jesus, of entrusting your finances, of entrusting the weekend, of entrusting the way that you're going to treat those closest to you, not to yourselves and your own logic, but to Jesus. May Jesus be exalted in that. Hear the voice of the Spirit calling you to trust and exalt Jesus. And he will lead you to life. He will be with you and dwell in you and draw you up into the very life of God that has been shared between Father and Son and Spirit from forever past until forever future. This is what you were made for. To be filled with God, to be loved by God, to in exalting Jesus, love God in return. Listen to the Spirit. He is speaking to you and answering the questions that are far more important than the questions you have learned to ask, and offering you a life that is far better than the life you have foolishly put your hope in. Listen to the Holy Spirit, for he has the words of eternal life. Let's pray. Jesus, really, we're better off? This right now today is better than sitting with you around the table, hearing you speak and watching you heal. We believe, help our unbelief. Give us eyes to see your glory, and ears to hear your Spirit speaking. Thank you for this gift, Jesus. Thank you for coming to earth, for living and dying and living again, that we might have another helper, another paraclete who is with us and for us, who is speaking to us with purpose and fervor. Thank you. Now help us to hear. May we be convicted. May we turn to one another and to your word. May we look for any and every opportunity for you to be exalted. Teach us to to respond to discomfort, to respond to pain by asking, is this an opportunity for Jesus to be exalted? How can I trust more? How can I hand over more of myself? How can I lose my life for his sake and for the gospel that I might save it? Speak to us, Holy Spirit. Lift Jesus up before us and in us, that we might be lifted up in him. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen.